I want to talk about life's journey. And how many know that there is supposed to be joy in that journey? I don't think God put us on this earth to suffer, to be down and out, and to be losers. I believe he wants us to have the victory. I believe he wants us to be winners. And so I want to begin by talking about children here today. And when we think about our children, we kind of have maybe some mixed feelings a little bit. And as we think of each one, it's really mixed feelings, right? And so there is joy in the journey in raising our kids, is there not? But there is also the pain of letting go. How many know that? If you have kids, you know that, yeah, there's some great times. There's some things that you really enjoy. We're not going to talk about the negative things, all right? We're going to not talk about this. But we're going to be talking about the pain of letting go. And so we're going to look at the Apostle Paul here and how he had to let go, even though he had the joy of leading many churches to the Lord. And so let me just talk about that a little bit here today about children. And as we go through that progression of just childbirth and having your own child, that is something amazing in itself. And so as they're born, we look forward to those changes, to those things where they begin to recognize us. And how many know there's always a competition between mom and dad, right? In the child, you know, the child smiled at me at first. You remember that, right? No, the kid just had gas, all right? All right. We see where they transition from milk and formula to solid food. And how many have ever tasted baby food? That is the nastiest stuff under the sun, right? There is no way as an adult that you would eat the food that we try to feed our babies. Then we go on to crawling. We go on to walking. And it's such a joy to see them finally begin to stand and begin to walk and to get around. But how many know, by the time they're doing that, we put everything up high and we nail all the cabinets shut, right? And then we get on to potty training. And everybody says hallelujah when that day comes, right? No more diapers, right? I don't know how many of you men change diapers, but I changed quite a few diapers in my day. And so I did. Ask my wife if you don't believe me. And so that is a day of rejoicing. The good news was we went on to a wedding of my nieces and my youngest one, Daniela. We got back, and the people we left them with potty trained her for us. Hallelujah. That was incredible. And so thank you, Dolly. Amen. And then, of course, there's kindergarten or daycare or those times when we finally just kind of release them in the hands of somebody else and we kind of have to let go. How many remember what you felt like? There was a lot of fear in leaving your kid with some strangers. And, of course, there's that sorrow that rises in your heart that, oh, they're growing up, right? And so we kind of have these emotions going on in our life. And, of course, they survived middle school. We survived middle school, high school. And then they get on the driving. You may have been the most patient person in the world, but when you began to drive with your kid, you lose everything, right? I mean, I don't know if it's because you're thinking of this $20,000, $30,000 vehicle that these kids are driving, or you really care about your kid, right? But the best person, yeah, even my wife, she's a very calm person. She wasn't pleasant to drive with. My oldest one will testify. I'd rather drive with Dad, but I wasn't an angel either, all right? But there was also those achievements all through those years that we were proud of them for achieving certain things as they grew up. And when they did well, we said they were our kid, right? And then when they did bad, it was her kid. His kid, right? It was somebody else's kid. And, of course, we get to graduation. How many know that's a cry fest, right? Yeah, you just cry and you bawl because, man, that's a stepping stone of them leaving our household. And but there's that thing that just grabs our heart of that pain of just letting go and knowing that they're going to be on their own soon, hopefully. And Of course, there's college. And we see that that gives us bragging rights that, hey, my kid's a this or that, you know. And we like to brag on what they do, maybe the position they hold, maybe the corporation they work with, the money they make, the title they have. We like to brag about those things. We don't often talk about our kid that has a master's degree and working at McDonald's, right? We don't brag about that one too much, right? But we like to brag on our kids. And then, of course, there's marriage. And that's another cry fest, right? When you kind of come to that place that this is real, this is happening, and they're going away, hopefully. And they're going away and not coming back with two or three others, right? But it's a cry fest. It hurts, doesn't it? I mean, they've been part of your life for all those years, and all of a sudden, you're having to let go. But then there's those grandkids. Yeah. Skip the kids, man. Go straight to the grandkids, right? All right? Spoil them, you know, fill them with sugar, and then send them home. Amen. Hallelujah. And so there is that progression. There's a lot of joy in the journey, a lot of things to celebrate. But there is also those times in our life of where we have to let go. And it hurts, doesn't it? It really does. It pains us. And so Paul, he's having to release his parental duties as a spiritual father. He has seen some very joyful and some amazing things happen, but yet it's painful. And I want to talk about, we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the Corinthian church was kind of the troubled child. It was the black sheep of the family. They were what we would call the headache or the heartache, you know. But sometimes when we have a kid that kind of strays and does their own thing, there's a bond that's developed because you do everything under the sun to help that individual, to bring them back into the fold, to help them do the right thing. And we kind of understand when Jesus said, he's the great shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes after that one. And so as parents, we get to feel that a little bit. When our kids are a little bit wayward, our heart goes after them. We do whatever physically possible that we can do to bring them back into the fold. And so in this 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see Paul kind of experiencing this, letting go and letting God. And we see the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How many know we've been talking about the Holy Spirit the last few weeks, right? And next week we're going to culminate this service, and we're going to invite you to receive the Holy Spirit. We're going to design a service around and make it an environment where you can receive. Maybe you were filled with the Holy Spirit years ago, and you haven't spoken tongues in many, many years or whatever. It's a time of refilling. And it's a time, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's an opportunity for you to come forward and to allow God to give you this wonderful gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to realize up front, the church isn't the final answer. God has given you a wonderful blessing in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He will be your greatest help as you walk through this life. And so we're going to invite you to invite Him into your life. Or if we have to get to that place where we surrender to Him and say, be Lord of my life, once again. So as we go through this, we're going to look at Paul's intentions. How many know we all have good intentions? Paul had good intentions. Look at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially toward you. Our letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines, and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then on a day when the Lord Jesus returns, you will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you. Since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted you to give you a double blessing by visiting you twice. First on my way to Macedonia, and again when I returned from Macedonia. Then you could send me on my way to Judea. Verse 17. You may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I am like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. So in this story, we see that Paul had a change of plans. He desired to stop at Corinth on his way to Macedonia and on his way back to Macedonia. But how many know sometimes life, and I'll even put God in there, sometimes has other plans. And sometimes it upsets our plans, but it also upsets people. How many of you have ever upset somebody because of the change of plans that you made? Paul defended his character. Paul wanted to avoid the false assumption or the accusation against himself, Silas, and Timothy. He was saying, we're not wishy-washy, we're not double-minded. We didn't find something more important to do than to come by and to visit you. But he said, we are people of our word. What we say is what we do. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. I like Proverbs 16:9. It kind of fits my life and my wife's life. We can make our plans, but God orders our steps. So you can make all the plans you want, but how many know that sometimes those plans don't come to fruition, right? God sometimes has a better plan for our lives. And some things are out of our control. And I'm going to say most things are out of our control. And all you have to do is read the book of Acts, and you can see over and over again where plans were being made and things were changed by circumstances and by the Holy Spirit himself. So the question I have for you here as we begin is, how many times have we intended to do something or promised something and we're not able to deliver? 100% of us at one point in our life have promised something or had intentions of doing something, and we never got around to it, or something distracted us from fulfilling that. How many of you have ever made a promise to your children and you never fulfilled it? And how many of you were reminded over and over and over and over and over and over again what you had promised them? Oh, you promised to go swimming today, to have a picnic today, and outside there is a thunderstorm with lightning and thunder. And they're saying, what you promised. Hello, right? Circumstances dictated we couldn't do that. But in their mind, you had promised them something. So we kind of see a little bit of what's going on in the mind of Paul here, because he said, I'm going to come to you twice, and he wasn't able to. Paul had some great intentions, but he wasn't able to fulfill them. So let's look at Paul's defense. So we see Paul's intention, so let's look at Paul's defense. Verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. How many found that's true? He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you, and as God and as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. So Paul's defense is found in the nature of God. Paul, Silas, and Timothy not only preached Paul, but they were followers of Christ. They were disciples of Christ. They were reflections of Christ in their life. And we understand here today that God never wavers. God never changed. There is no shadow of changing, as the Bible says, right? We understand that there is one thing the Bible tells us over and over and over and over again that God cannot do, and he cannot lie. So there is something God can't do. He cannot lie. And God, through Christ, fulfilled what he promised through Jesus Christ. How many are here to be saved, right? How many are filled with the Holy Spirit? How many are living a victorious life? Why? Because Christ fulfilled the promises of his Father. Be assured, what God promises, he fulfills. Unlike Paul, God is not swayed by our circumstances, by any circumstances. Nothing surprises God. Nothing throws a curve to God. It helps that he knows everything ahead of time, doesn't it? How many things in life could we avoid if we knew ahead of time, right? But he didn't give us that blessing, right? He gave us faith and trust in him. So, God is not swayed by circumstances, but as humans, we have many intentions, good intentions, that may not ever be fulfilled. And how many know, because we have those good intentions, sometimes we disappoint others in our inability to live up to those expectations. We cannot live up to the expectations of others. If you live your life that, you're going to be a shipwreck. Yes, there are things that we can intend to do, maybe we even promise to do, but how many know sometimes we just can't do it? Paul had to learn to release his children into God's care. And so we see that today, even in our children, when we make promises to them as well, we can't keep them. Hey, ask forgiveness and move on, right? We can't carry it. We can't hold it. So Paul had to learn to release his children to the Lord. He said, there's a higher standard to live by. There is somebody who has great intentions, who makes promises, and he is able to keep them. So Paul, you know, he had some good intentions. So Paul makes a defense here. We're followers of Christ. We're doing the best we can, and we'll fulfill what we can, but we're not your source. We're not your help. He is. Jesus is. So Paul's liberation is my next point. He is liberated to the fact that he knows that he's not God. Isn't that great to know you're not God? That he is God? Let's read it there in verse 21. He said, it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. I want you to notice in the scripture, the Trinity is present in the scripture. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised. Isn't that awesome? That the promise of the Holy Spirit is just the beginning of what he has in store for you. Meaning that if we can't start with the Holy Spirit, man, we're going to miss out on a lot of things. And that's why we've been encouraging you in the last few weeks and encouraging you and telling you the words of Jesus who said, it is necessary for you to dwell in Jerusalem until you are endued from on high, that you receive the Holy Spirit. That is very important for us here today to understand this. Because with the Holy Spirit, there is a guarantee. When you bought a car, there was a guarantee. When you bought tools or you bought appliances, there was a guarantee, right? And sometimes that sways us in buying something because there is a guarantee that when you pull it off the lot or you get it out of the store, it's going to work. It's going to run. And so that's the same promise that God says, if you accept me as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you a guarantee. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And man, your life is going to run great. It's going to run better than if you tried to do it on your own. That's the guarantee that he's giving us here today. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all present in making you get across that finish line someday. Hallelujah. That's better than Hebrews 11 and 12, right? There's a multitude of people cheering us on. Man, God's cheering us on. That should get us excited enough. So this is not only a liberating moment for Paul, but it's also a liberating moment for the church at Corinth. So this was a moment of both joy and pain for both. So God's starting to pull Paul away and saying, Paul, you can't do everything and be there all the time to help these people, but my Holy Spirit can. So this was a moment for both, as I said, joy and pain for both of them. It's a revelation to both sides, to both the teacher and the student. And so as we look here, as we do our own children, it was time for Paul to let go. How many know, as parents, sometimes there are times we have to let go? Even when they're out of our house, even if they're married, even that, sometimes we're still clinging. And sometimes we still have to let go. So Paul was learning it was time to let go. We also see it was time for the church to stand on its own feet, to stand strong and firm in Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He placed the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Even John wrote of this later in 1 John 2:27. He said, you're going to have the anointing. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. And he says, you don't have to have anybody teach you. But I'm going to give you this anointing. I'm going to give you the person of the Holy Spirit. And he will what? Teach you the truth. And he will lead you into all truth. He will what? Give you everything you need. See, that's where we want to go as a church, where we're not dependent on the church for our spiritual growth and maintenance, but God has given us the Holy Spirit. Yes, the church is a teacher, right? It's a schoolmaster, as it was, to a certain point where you can get up on your own feet and begin to walk this walk with Jesus Christ. So he placed the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And in the Holy Spirit, they would find their identity. In the Holy Spirit, they discovered the first installment deposit of everything that God would give to them. How many know salvation is just the beginning? It's just the starting line. But there are people who have stopped there. God has so much in store for us, church. And if we will just accept that person, that gift of the Holy Spirit, man, heaven and earth is open wide. So salvation is just the starting line. And if you're married here, you know that marriage ceremony was just the starting point. If you've gone to college or got a job, the orientation for college and the interview for a job, it was the starting line, right? You kind of figure out who they are and what they're going to do for you and what you can do for them. So Paul's in this place here today. He's being liberated. It wasn't just the Corinthian church. They were a very dynamic spiritual church. The gifts were in operation more so than implies all the other churches that Paul wrote to. But yet, they had a lot of problems. And Paul was always trying to be there to solve those problems. And he's saying, it's time to allow the Holy Spirit to step in here. It's time to be liberated, Paul. Yes, you birthed them, but you can't keep supporting them the rest of your life. So Paul's apron strings were beginning to be untied in this scripture. And lastly, as we look here, we see Paul's explanation why he didn't keep his intentions. He says in verse 23, now I call upon God as my witness that I am telling you the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. But that does not mean we want to dominate, or one Bible says, lord over you, by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be, what, full of joy as you stand firm in your faith. There's some good stuff here. Paul swears by God, or as God is my witness, he is telling them why he didn't come. He said, if I would have came, he said, I would have let you have it. He said, I would have gave you both barrels, you know. I'd have just blow you out of your socks. That's basically what he's saying. And the good thing is, Paul is saying, I'm glad I didn't come to you with that attitude, with that demeanor, with that purpose. He said here basically, I believe it's a God thing. I believe it was probably a God thing, because how many of you have been in a circumstance where you were ready to tell people what you thought? And how many know after the circumstances were over and everything came to light, you were glad you didn't say what you were going to say? You would have been eating crow, right? There are many times that I thought, I had the answer. I knew what was going on. And later on, I found out. And I said, thank you, Jesus. As Joy knows, I open my mouth a good many times. But there are times I do shut my mouth. And so Paul was glad because of the circumstances here that he wasn't there and he didn't go in with a big stick and beat him. He was glad. He goes on and says, my job was not to run your life. Parents, don't we like to run our kids' lives? Right? That's part of letting go, letting them begin to run their own lives. But Paul's conclusion was this. He said, I intended to come to you to work with you so that you would stand firm in your faith and experience the joy of the Holy Spirit actively leading your life. So there's an exchange taking place. Paul's saying, the Holy Spirit wants to take my place. He wants to take my job, and he wants to be your teacher, your pastor, and to lead you. And Paul's having to let go. I like that. The joy of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. There's joy in the journey. As we raise our kids, there's joy in that journey, but there is also pain of letting go. But how many know the Holy Spirit doesn't want to let us go? The problem is we let go of him. So let's wind this down and do some application here today. Where am I going with what I'm saying here this morning? As a church, we will be intentional in some of the things that we do and promise. There are certain things that when you come here, you can expect them to be done because that's our intention. That's our promise to you. And in many areas, we will be successful. In other areas, we will probably disappoint you, and you will probably disappoint us as leaders. How many know that? Even within a family unit, even in a marriage, there is some disappointment sometimes in those relationships. So give us some grace as a church. Yes, we will have good intentions for our church, but we will not always please everybody. We can't compromise and please everybody. And if you want, you can go to the Methodist church, the Baptist church. They'll do whatever you want to please you, just to have you sit in their pew. Be assured that our intentions will be meant for your well-being as a church here today. Remember, we are not in control of every circumstance or person that associates with our church. And that's one of the things they don't teach you about in Bible college. They teach you theology, but they don't teach you about people. People. Wow. That's something you learn the hard way. Amen. So intentions. We have intentions as a church. We're not going to be perfect, but hey, we're going to do the best we can. So Paul had a defense, and we have a defense as the leadership of our church. I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Christ, who is unchanging, and not on people. We've seen a lot of pastors falling of big movements. And what happens is people have their eyes on an individual instead of Christ. When we were at Bible college and when the crash came in 88, we saw kids burn, crash and burn, because of the immorality of the leader. For those that had their eyes on Christ, it might have been a minor setback, but it was just a minor setback. We went on, but many of those students never went back to Bible college and are not in ministry today. But those whose eyes were on Christ moved on and continued their education and to fulfill their call that God had placed upon their lives. So in defense of the leadership, I want to encourage you, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Our intentions will be pure. The way we carry out our duties, our ministries, and maybe some things we say may be at times flawed. But we will be quick to repent if we need to repent of our mistakes. We will get back on track. And we will do our best to serve with the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. Foremost, our church will understand that we are a Pentecostal church. We are the Assemblies of God who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We believe that. That is one of our core doctrines. We understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and feel comfortable allowing Him to direct us. We're not following a man. We are following the Spirit of the living God. We are following the head of the church whose name is Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. We'll be talking a lot about that tomorrow, right? This weekend, freedom and liberty. But in Jesus Christ, with the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. There is no place for insecurity in the church. Right? There is no place for insecurity. And there are a lot of insecure leaders leading churches today. I believe in allowing the Holy Spirit to use whomever He chooses in any given moment. But I also believe in trying the spirits. In the church, we choose to place ourselves under the authority of one another, to submit to one another in love. That's what we choose. You choose to submit to the leadership of our church, and the leadership chooses to submit to this body of believers. That's how Christ designed it. My position as a leader and the staff here, or if you partake in any leadership position whatsoever in our church, our job is to lead. It is not to drive the sheep or beat the sheep. You understand it. We are called to lead. And if we do those things we're not supposed to, may the Lord rebuke us and put us in our place. Like Paul, the leadership of this church is not there to run your life. That's what Paul said. I'm not here to lord it over you. And that probably took a lot for Paul to say that, to write those words. They are eternally bound for all generations, for all people to read. I am not there. Like Paul, the leadership of the church is not there to turn your life, to run your life, but remind you that God has placed the Holy Spirit in your hearts as the first installment, the guarantee of everything He wants to give you, do in you, and do through you. We are called to encourage you to reach your potential and stand firm in Christ in these last days. And I believe we're in our last days. And it all begins with embracing this doctrine, this person that we call the Holy Spirit. And I'm encouraging you, if you want to receive it today, you can. But we are praying that you will pray this coming week that if this is truly a gift that God has given the church, that you will say, I want it. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't let fear keep you from receiving from God. Don't let false teachings and lies keep you from receiving this wonderful gift that Jesus in Christ said, I'm promising you. Because Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit with fire. He's the one who gives it. He's the one who baptizes us. Don't give the Holy Spirit second place in your life. He lives in you. He is one with you if you have accepted Jesus Christ. Let Him have the reins. Give Him the steering wheel. Let him run your life. Life's a journey. Many of us have been around a while. We have. But we've also found that there's joy in that journey. And yes, there is pain in letting go. This church has raised up people and joyfully have seen them grow in the Lord, and they have painfully let people go. Yes? Right? Because when you got something good, you want to hang on to it. You don't want to share it. But Paul's coming to that place in this ministry that we see here, I'm coming to that place where, yeah, I've seen the joy of your growth. I've seen the joy of the Holy Spirit working within your midst. But God's kind of pointing me, saying, I got to let go. I got to keep my mouth shut. That's hard. Ephesians 3:20, we'll close with this verse. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power. Who's his mighty power? The Holy Spirit at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I'm encouraging you with all my heart. Receive the Holy Spirit. Don't put it off. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't believe the lie, it's not for today. It's for today. More so than ever before, it's for us today. Peter on the day of Pentecost said it's what? Not only for this generation, for all the generations to come. Aren't you glad that the same gift that they received is the same gift that we can have? Hallelujah. And we don't have to be a Jew. Hallelujah. I'm proud to be a Gentile. I'm even prouder to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we're just so grateful for what you have done. And you've given us the wonderful gift of salvation. It's ours. It's available. And if you have not received it, it's as simply as asking Jesus into your life, saying, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I surrender myself to you, knowing that you paid the price for me and that I can have not just life, but abundant life. But he has also given us a wonderful second gift, and he's given it to his church, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it is a gift that he desires you to have. So much so that he gave his life on the cross, not just for your sins, but that you might have this wonderful gift. The Bible says that God gave his son, and if he gave you his son, how much more does he want to give you? And in the scripture we read, he gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of everything he wants to give you. It's just the beginning. Salvation is just the beginning. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is just another beginning of what God wants to do through our lives. Hallelujah. I just want to close here today, and you can open your eyes. If you need Jesus Christ, we encourage you, accept him. I invite you to come up right now. Maybe you're here today, and maybe today is the day that you've been prompted, that maybe today's the day you receive the Holy Spirit. We want to give that opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you need a touch in your body, and you need one of the gifts of the Spirit, right, to minister to you today. We want to take that opportunity. But next week, our worship, everything's going to be centered around receiving the Holy Spirit. For those that need to be refilled and those who need to be filled for the first time, I encourage you, pray this week. I pray, skip a meal, fast, and pray that God will move mightily. Nothing happens until we surrender. So if we give altar calls, you don't respond, that's your problem. Because I'm gonna give, I'm going to offer. And if you're here today and you want something from the Lord, I invite you to come forward. You want to, I don't know, we'll just close the service out today. Anybody have a need this morning? We don't want to walk out without you being ministered to by the Lord. Anybody this morning? Some of you that are prayers, next week I'm going to ask you to come and be prepared to pray with people. I'm going to ask you to begin to pray that God will fill you this week and get you ready to minister. I probably had more people filled with the Holy Spirit in my ministry than people getting saved. It's not as difficult as you think. It's a wonderful gift, an incredible gift that can transform your life. Amen. Nobody's moving this morning. We're just going to, I don't think I took an offering, did I? But we'll take that here in a moment. Anybody want prayer? You can stand up where you're at this morning or come forward. Don't walk out without allowing God to touch you today. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. And we are so grateful for the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came and died that we might have life. That we might live in freedom. That we might be in good standings with you. That we can claim the name of sons and daughters of Almighty God. And we thank you for your other wonderful gifts. The Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of healing, for your gifts of deliverance. We thank you, Lord, for just the gift of revelation and just so many other things that you promised us and said you would do. We surrender to you right now, Father. Help us this coming week just to prepare our hearts, Lord, as we talk about freedom and what it means to our nation. Lord, let us contemplate what it means to be free in you. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Thank you, Jesus. Set your people free. Let us experience the freedom and the liberty of your presence over and over again. Not just when we're gathered together, but Lord, when we open up our word, when we go to you in prayer, when we have opportunities to share our faith. Great opportunities, Lord, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We give you the honor and glory. And now, Lord, as we prepare to take our offering today, we just ask, Lord, just bless the giver and the gift today. And we give it out of obedience. We give it because we love you. And because, Lord, we know that that's what your word says for us to do. We love you, Jesus. Be honored by what we give. And, Lord, I ask that you just bless back the sower today to give him even more seed. Hallelujah. I don't care what the price of food is. I don't care what the price of gas is, our utilities today. Lord, your storehouse is greater. And as we're faithful, you said you would open up the windows of heaven and you would pour out a blessing. Hallelujah. Lord, we want that blessing. And in obedience we give. In Jesus' name. Amen.